It is interesting to listen and see how people view Jesus. The religious but aren't saved have a bunch of different views, different beliefs of who he is. And this is true of true believers as well. Some people will say that they know Jesus through experience and whatever that means. And actually, that's pretty scary when you think about it, because so many people have so many different experiences, if you will. But we as true believers, true logical thinking believers, acknowledge that the only way to truly know who Jesus is through the reading, and actually going even deeper than that, it's through the studying of God's Word. It is God's Word which makes clear who Jesus is. And it is also God's Word that distinguishes us from other people who claim to know Jesus. And this morning, we are going to see how different people saw Jesus as they were attending the important feast, the Jewish feast, the Feast of Booths. Another name for that is the Tabernacles, the Feast of the Tabernacles. John 7, 1 through 13, and I'm going to read all verses, the whole context, in order to get a better understanding of the verses that we will be looking at this morning, verses 10 through 13. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time is not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, "He is good." Others said, "No, on the contrary, he deceives the people." However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. As was noted last week, at this point, his brothers weren't believers. They did not believe in who he was. And I mentioned the fact that it's kind of strange seeing that they grew up with him. They saw his character, the knowledge that he had for the Bible. And I do believe that his mother or their mother would have brought them up in the Lord, in the knowledge of who God is, the importance and stressing the importance on God's Word. I really believe that Mary would have been a faithful person, one who trusted God, believed in God, loved God. God chose her. I think that would have carried through, especially seeing how everything had taken place. But just the same, no matter how much time is spent with your child, does not guarantee the fact that you will be a believer. And actually, it can go the other way. Look, if you will, at verse 10. "But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret." The connective word, the word "but," is referring to the fact that Jesus wasn't going up to the feast, but contrary to that, or in contrast to that, it says that his brothers did go up. Now remember, his time to come was a reference that we will be seeing in a little while, and that's a reference to the Passover. The time to come was going to be about 5 to 6 months from now. You have the Feast of Tabernacles, and 5, 6 months later, you have the Passover, and it's going to be that Passover where Jesus' time has come. But what I find interesting here is, why does Jesus wait for his brothers to leave? Why does he wait for them to leave? I think it is possible that his brothers may have brought attention to the Lord as he was to go into the feast. When you look at the conversation between him and his brothers, they are really ridiculing Jesus. They do not believe him to be the Christ, the Messiah. They've seen plenty of evidence, as was noted before. They've seen plenty of evidence that he is doing things beyond humanly possible, supernaturally. And again, the knowledge surpassed that of so many people, if not all people. Because there were so many times that we see comments on his teachings and being so young that he had such a vast understanding of Scripture. So they saw this and they despised him. But it's important to remember that Jesus wasn't working on man's timetable. He was working on God's timetable. His work is not yet done. The teachings that he has for the people, there is still more to come. Look at verse 11. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, "Where is he?" The Jews here, of course, is referring to the leadership of Israel, the Jewish leaders. It would have been the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. And this will be more evident when we consider verses 12 and 13, which we'll be at in a few minutes. The word sought here means to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective. In other words, they worked intensely. They didn't just take a glance around. They didn't sit on their perch and just scan the area to see where Jesus was. They were looking intensely to find Jesus. They had a mission. And I wouldn't even doubt it if they had other people searching the area as well. Now, this is a very important word to understand because it's very crucial to the text that we are looking at. And it helps us to understand why it is that they were looking for him so intensely. John 5:18. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. We just looked at that. Now, I'm not saying that John is making reference to the leaders that are looking for him as the same leaders that we saw in chapter 5. It may be. They may be. I believe that most of the leadership of Israel wanted to kill Jesus. There were some who were believers in secret. But as we will see, there are other encounters that Jesus had in different places with the leadership of Israel. Now, last week I said that John 6:4 tells us that the Passover was near, and then we jump into chapter 7. There's no time in between. There's no revelation where John really tells us what happens between the feast of first Passover to the tabernacle. We see a lot of stuff. We see the feeding of the 5,000 and Jesus is teaching on the fact that he is the true bread from heaven and that anyone who eats of his flesh and drinks of his blood will have eternal life. We see the walking on the water. We see those things between the Passover and the tabernacle, but we don't see anything between the tabernacle and from the end of that time. He just jumps right into the tabernacles. There's nothing about the journey back. But I said that if you look at the other Gospels, you will see, and they give an account for the things that took place between there. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15. Now, Jesus, again, has encounters between the time of his departing from Galilee, going up to the feast. He has encounters with Jewish leaders. Chapter 15 of Matthew, verses 1 through 3. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders," right? "For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." So in other words, the tradition, and Jesus blasts them. Jesus gives them a reason to hate him. And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition?" He doesn't hold back. He actually said that they were putting their tradition before the word of God. It's kind of like what I said in the introduction where I said, you know, a lot of people will claim that they know Jesus by experience. There's so many different experiences that people have. How do you know you have the true God? But the way that we will know is through the word of God. Jesus says, you put your tradition over that of the word of God. Blast him. Look at chapter 16 of that same book. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. No trying to smooth things over. Jesus was the most critical, the hardest on the leadership of Israel because they were responsible for the spiritual welfare of his nation. And he hammered them constantly, over and over. Turn to Luke. One more for you. A long one, but it is good. Luke chapter 11. And this is where they really feel it. Verses 37 through 54. Again, this is all between the time of his leaving, going to the feast, that John just doesn't give an account for, but the other Gospels do. Luke 11, 37 through 54. "And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms to such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and love of God. And the love of God, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are lawyers and answered, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." Then one of the lawyers answered and said to him, "Teacher, by saying these things, you reproach us also." And he said, "Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundations of the world may be required of this generation, for the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourself, and those who were entering in with in you hindered. Sorry, let's read that again. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who were entering in you hindered. And as he said these things to them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something he might say that they might accuse him. There are other encounters that you could look at and see in the Gospels, but I'll tell you what, that passage there alone left no room for any question that they were seeking to kill him. He did not take it easy on the leadership of Israel. So when we look back at the word sought, they were seeking intently. They had intention in mind. They wanted to kill him. They weren't just glancing over the crowd. They had a mission in mind, which really tells us those religious leaders, we're talking about religious people who may not truly believe, and even some who do believe, and how they view different, they see him differently. That is true in the leadership of the church as well. True in the leadership of the church as well. And here we see the intent of those who were in leadership, not of the church, but of their religion, the Jewish religion, Judaic Christian religion, not Christian religion. I am really messing up today. I should have slept a little longer. Judean. How am I saying that? Judaism. Thank you. Those who are the leaders of Judaism saw him and sought to kill him because they didn't understand the scriptures that presented what the Christ, the Messiah, was going to look like. And he hammers them. But now we're going to see what the common people saw of Jesus. Verse 12, and there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no, on the contrary, he deceives the people. Among the people, now we get into the common people. That's why he doesn't say Jews. It's not the religious leadership. It's the common people. And it is interesting to see how they view him. Now, both groups of these people, they're religious. A matter of fact, most of the encounters that Jesus had were with religious people. The teachings that we see with Jesus is geared toward religion. But I'd venture to say that most of them complaining on either side didn't believe him to be the Messiah. Whether they thought he was a good teacher, a good person, or whether they thought he was a deceiver, neither one of them really thought him to be the Messiah, the Christ. And I say this based on the fact that there were only 120 people found in the upper room after the resurrection prior or just after the ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit. 120 people. And this crowd would have been huge for the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, some said he was good. Some said he is good. And this is not to say that he is good in the sense that Jesus explains the definition of good, as we see in Luke 18, verses 18 and 19. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus answered and said, why do you call me good? For the standard of good is God. I'm paraphrasing. For there is only one who is good, and that is God. The standard of good is God. Why do you call me good? No, they are saying good in the sense of a good man. Jesus is a good man, one who does good for others. That's what they're saying. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Verses 35 through 37, immediately his ears were opened and the impediment of his tongue was loosed and he spoke plainly. This is a miracle. Then he commanded them that they shall tell no one. Jesus says, don't tell anybody that who I am and who did this. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He is a good person. He's a good man. As I just said a couple minutes ago, you can see all that Jesus did in the other Gospels from his travels of Galilee to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, some say that he went through Samaria at this time. He didn't travel the road that would have been traveled most by Jews. Not only did he do all the miracles and his teachings, but he at this time feeds the other 4,000 plus. Probably, again, if you times that times three, you're looking at 12 to 15,000 people. He's a good man. He's a good man. But their view of Jesus falls far short of what is needed in order to be restored to a relationship with God. A good man, a good fellow man is not good enough. It is an impossibility to be restored to God by the death of a man who is claimed to be good from those on the outside, those who are fellow sinners with you. The standard is much higher. There are some who said he is bad. And the reason why they thought that he was bad was because they thought that he was deceiving the people. Let me do some miracles, get your attention, and then teach you something that is not true. Those who thought Jesus was good, I can understand. Because they saw the things that he did. The actions that he was taking. I can understand why they thought he was good. But for those to think that he was a deceiver, I cannot understand. Although I'm guilty of doing that. We all are. But I cannot understand it in the sense that, in respect that what they're doing is they're judging his motives. See, all we can see is what one does. But we can't see why one does it. I've used this illustration before, and years and years ago when I was working at Millstone on a shutdown, I'm coming back and I'm 395 traveling, car comes up, cuts right in front of me, and I look behind me and there's no one behind me, and I'm like, jerk. Then a couple days later, cruising up the same road, lost track of where I was. My exit's right there. I cut this guy off and I get off on the exit. I judge the other man's motives without even really knowing why he did it. Maybe he did it for the same reason I did it. Maybe he was caught off guard. Maybe he was deep in thought. Maybe he was going to the hospital because someone he loved was in there. Who knows? But I don't know why he did it. I can only see what he did. These people were judging his motives and why he did it without seeing what he was doing as being good. It's kind of like what the Pharisees did. Looking at the law of Moses, saying that you can't work on a Sabbath, and I don't care that you healed someone, that you raised someone from the dead. I don't care. You did it on the Sabbath. Interesting thing is, they probably didn't refuse the food of the healing themselves. They probably weren't part of the 4,000 or the 5,000 were sitting there saying, yeah, I'll take the free meal. I'll take the free meal. So true with many today. We have people who call up the church. My first thought is, well, what church do you go to? Because everybody thinks that the church is supposed to be a charity. It's supposed to just help anybody and everybody. We have people calling up the church, having hardship. Can you help? Can you help us out? But they don't want anything to do with the gospel. As I said before, my mentor, when he wanted to help the soup kitchen in Willimantic at St. Paul's, says, I'd love to come and help you serve the people, but I want to share the gospel. They said, no. Serving the people without sharing the gospel is useless. It's a temporary fix. It's just a band-aid. It does absolutely nothing for the deeper problem of man. And that's how people are today. People don't change. Maybe circumstances change. Maybe methods change. But people don't change. They'll take what is good, but then have a negative thought toward the person who they have no problem taking things from. There are many people who go to churches today. They don't go for the word. They go for a safety place, a safe place for their kids. They have a youth group. Let's bring our kids there. It's safer. We know that the people in churches are just a little more, they're nicer, a little more friendly, can get along with them. But they're not interested in the Word of God. They're not interested in the Word of God. Turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. And as he was casting out demons, or as he was casting out a demon, and it was mute, so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. It really doesn't matter what you do or say. Some people just aren't going to believe. That's why I always say that, you know, apologetics is really good. Being able to give a defense for the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear, to have all the scientific arguments of why God exists and that this couldn't have been an accident, big bang, biogenesis, nothing living comes from something that was non-living. It's an impossibility. First and second laws of thermodynamics. You can go into all of these different arguments, and I think that they're good arguments to prove or to argue for the existence of God. But only one thing saves, and it's not apologetics, it's the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The importance of the Word of God is where it's at. And these people were saying that he was deceiving. But what both sides should have done, what they should have done, was compare what Jesus said and what Jesus did with the scriptures of their day. Because as we have seen so many times up to this point, when Jesus makes reference to the Word of God, he said, if you were to have believed in Moses and the prophets, you would have believed in me. Why? Because they wrote of me. The whole of the Old Testament points to me. If they were to just looked objectively and saw what it was that he was doing, they would have saw that he was and is the Messiah. As we go through John 7, it is important for us to notice how many times, how many times we see the emphasis on the Word of God. It always comes down to what the Word of God says, and this is why it is so important for the Word of God to be our authority. That's why we claim that the Bible is the authority of our lives, because it contains the special revelation, the truth that God wants us to know, that He has revealed to us. If you are still in chapter 11 of Luke, look a few verses further, verses 27 and 28. Always keep that one finger in the book that we're constantly in. Until I tell you, go back. Verses 27 and 28. And it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But listen to Jesus' response. But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." Blessed are those who hear the word of God and believe it. He says the same things a few chapters later. I'm sorry, a few chapters earlier, chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. And it was told him by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Those are my true mothers and brothers and sisters and fathers." There are different views by those who are religious. Some will claim that Jesus was a good man who did a lot of good things. He was a good teacher who set good standards. But again, this falls far short of who he is. Others will say that he wasn't good, that he was a liar, pretty much the same thing that these people at the feast were saying then. He is a deceiver. This is obviously wrong. Why the miracles? Why the miracles? What, just to get a following? To get their attention? To proclaim something in the name of God? I mean, when we looked at Nicodemus, he said, "No one can do the things you do lest God be with him." John chapter 3. We know that. But if he was to come and to proclaim, to speak in the name of God and to do the things that he did as a deceiver, then the law would have required his death. Deuteronomy 18:20, "But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of our other gods, that prophet shall die." And as was said many times, if Jesus was attempting to get a following, to take the power away from the Romans government and the religious leaders, why did he make it so difficult to follow him, to be his disciple? He didn't make it easy. He made it very difficult. Very difficult. And this isn't what we see today as far as people trying to build a church or build a following. Everything we see in the health, wealth, and prosperity movement appeals to the human desires, the wants. You can have whatever you desire, and on top of that, God will endorse it. Live your best life now. As the song says, if you're living your best life now, you're headed to hell. Matter of fact, this isn't only taught in the health and wealth and prosperity movement anymore. There are many so-called churches that are open and confirming. Give them what they want. All that really matters is that we get a large group of people That's what matters. Success is based on numbers. Give them what they want. Ignore the Word of God. Give them what they want. No. Jesus wasn't and isn't a deceiver. He wasn't and isn't a deceiver. Far from it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Look, if you will, at verse 13 of chapter 7, Gospel of John. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. For sake of time, I'm just going to read through this. John 9:26, his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. John 12:42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Even Jesus proclaimed that in the future, that by following him, they would be excommunicated from the synagogue. John 16:1-3. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you outside the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. People are held back from believing because of what others may think or do. What a sad situation. Not believing in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, which leads to eternal life because of what others think. Because of what others think. Remember, I was with my mentor and we're down in Willimantic. As I've said many times, I grew up in Willimantic. And we were witnessing and I came across some friends. And we used to mock people together. Now they were the mocker and I was the mocked. I don't care. I choose Jesus. I choose His Word. I choose eternal life. I'm not living for this 70 plus years if I'm strong, 60 plus years if I'm strong. I'll live for eternity. You see this sort of thing happening all the time in our day. How many times you have seen an actor or an athlete give an interview. They can mention God, no problem. But as soon as they mention the name Jesus, or they say the Lord Jesus, or they say Jesus Christ, and if they go into saying that He is the only Savior, for some reason, the interview gets cut off. You're at a graduation and one of the kids get up to give a speech and they talk about the Lord Jesus, the sound, the audible, just gone. Can't hear it anymore. And I praise God for those who have the stage to be able to share the gospel and do. Because you know you are going to be hated, despised, rejected, and even possibly lose your contract. I think it's possible. That's what happened with Tim Tebow. He had some good runs, and during the good runs, he didn't have a job. I really don't care what others think or say about me and what I believe. I will always proclaim Jesus and His Word. I will never be silenced. And this is coming. It's already here. It's already here. In the United States, not just Canada, in the United States where people are going on the sidewalk, proclaiming the word, just reading the word of God, at a transgender event, at an abortion clinic, just reading the word of God, they're being taken away in handcuffs. It's not that it's coming. It's already here. The issue, the situation is just going to escalate. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. The punishment is going to be more severe. And the question is, where will we stand? Will we be silenced? Or will we proclaim the word of God? What do we believe concerning Jesus? Do we base our belief on our experience, or do we base our belief on what the word of God says? And as I said before, I base my belief on the word of God. And I hope every single one of you does the same and will do the same in the future when that time comes. Let's pray.